My name is Kevin, and it's good to have you here today. We are in the middle of a series, actually probably not the middle, if the second is the middle because it's six, kind of close, through the spiritual disciplines for Lent. And spiritual disciplines is simply a way of describing our efforts to become more Christ-like and to deepen our relationship with Him. Last week, the first one was meditation, and this week we're looking at study. And as we are going through this series, we actually have a class that's going on in the morning starting at 9:30 that corresponds to what the sermon series is going on about. That's what I do. I go on about things. And we would encourage you to attend that. It was actually well attended today, which I was surprised and not surprised because of the time change. So people were actually there at 8:30, right? Because it's 9:30. I don't get that. I just can't seem to get this time change thing. I think we should do away with it. I get amens for that. What about the spiritual disciplines? Amen. You know, one of the things about the gospel that we can forget is the promise of freedom. There is freedom. Jesus promises freedom. And often we think of the gospel in terms of giving up, maybe in terms of rules and regulations. But one of the strongest images in the Bible around Jesus and the gospel is freedom. Jesus offered it. Jesus offers it. But I want to say to you today that freedom, while it is on the one hand a one-time encounter with Jesus, is also a process. It's a journey. As we journey in our faith, we can close the doors to freedom or open the doors and walk right through to the continuing freedom that Jesus offers us. What kind of freedom, you might ask? Freedom from bondage. Freedom from slavery. Freedom from fear. Freedom from fakeness. Freedom from self-destructiveness. The question is, do you want it? Because Jesus offers it. He offered it to his disciples, to those early people who were his followers. He offered it to all who believed in him. When Jesus was in the middle of his ministry and telling people about who he was and what he was about, performing signs and teaching in the temple, people were disputing who he was. People were murmuring about who he was. Some thought that he deceived people. Some thought that he was a good man, yet others thought he was a prophet. Some thought that he was the Messiah. There were also those followers who were his followers who believed in him. And to those people, to us, Jesus offers this God-breathed bit of wisdom that disclosed who he was and who his followers were. This is John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." There is freedom in truth. The truth will set you free. I think that sounds pretty good. Because really, who doesn't want freedom? Isn't that the cornerstone of our society? Don't we seem to be a people who value freedom? And beyond that, each of us can probably bring to mind many areas of our life that we want to experience freedom in. He offers truth. And the truth, he says, will set us free. Before Jesus was crucified, he was being questioned by Pilate. And he talked about the truth. He said, "The reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." And then Pilate tired of Jesus by now? It says he retorted, kind of maybe in a mocking voice, "What is truth?" He didn't even wait for an answer, though. In any other context, though, that is a really good question. If it's a statement, it's a defeatist statement about the elusive nature of truth and the inability to find it, about unwillingness to accept it. It reveals a lot about a posture towards facing the truth. But can we, as followers of Jesus, ask this question in an honest, open way? What is truth? The idea of truth seems to be really important to John. Over half of the New Testament uses of the word truth occur in John's writings. The word is aletheia, and it means truth as we would understand it, but it also seems to have a deeper nuance of Hebrew attached to it. And that this is what it means. It was needed to be grounded and closely related to the idea of faithfulness. And this shows us that when Jesus talked about the truth, who he was, who he is, validates what he says. Jesus' own words of truth always coincide with his actions of truth. He proclaims grace to the outcast, and he eats with the outcast, with the tax collectors, with the sinners. He is Messiah in word, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and he's also Messiah in deed, demonstrating the coming of the kingdom of God with power and works of power. And his life of integrity means that he is crucified. His life gives credibility to his words. So the credibility of truth was certainly wrapped up in the person of Jesus. One thing we have to understand is the various ways that we understand truth, because the words true and truth are used every day when we communicate. In conversation, yeah, that's true. We refer to true in history. It means that it lines up with what we know of the past. We refer to true in the news, or not. The reporter reported the facts of the matter. Or true in a statement like this: confession is good for the soul. It means that if we think this is true, we agree with this value, or there seems to be some truth to this in our experience. Or how about this? The truth of a poem is different than the truth of propositions, isn't it? We use truth in different ways. We speak of factual truth, historical truth, existential or personal truth, poetic truth, moral truth. They are all somewhat different. Yet there is a fullness about the truth of God that includes all this variety. And most of us would say that we value the truth. But I think we have a mixed relationship with the truth. We like it, we dislike it. I like it, I dislike it. I'm attracted to it, I'm afraid of it. Can any one of you tell me how old I look? Never mind. I was shaving today, and I cut myself. Is that distracting you? Don't tell me that either. Hey, what do you think of my sermon today? No, don't want to hear it. Those are easy. What about this? Can you tell me what you think about something that I really need to change in my life? What is the one thing about the person that you love that you think they need to confront to change? What about the person that stands too close to you when they talk? Why not help them out and tell them? What about the person this morning who was talking to you and had morning breath mixed with coffee? Ooh, did you know you have bad breath? When it aligns with what we like, with our ideologies, with our personalities, with our habits, we like it. We are comfortable with it. It is our friend. When it challenges what we like, our ideologies, our habits, we are uncomfortable with it. Ever heard someone say this? You're talking and they say, well, to tell you the truth. Kind of like, you know, are you ready for this? It's because we know as people that the truth is not something that is always welcomed. This is how we run our life in everyday encounters. It's not that we are in the habit of lying. It's that we are sensing that what is being requested is affirmation, not truth. Did you like my sermon? Right? When I was in college, I had a good friend who asked me to proofread a paper. And I just thought, I'm going to be a good friend. I'm going to really dig into this. So I got out my red pen, and I proofread his paper, and there was a lot of red on it. I handed it back to him, and his face went red. He didn't say anything. And then my emotional intelligence kicked in, and I was like, oh, affirmation is what he wanted. He didn't want help. He wanted me to say, good job, that was a good paper. The spiritual discipline we are focusing on today is study. Focusing the mind on a subject in order to perceive greater truth. But it really is useless, a waste of time, unless we are actually willing to encounter the truth. You know what? The old cliche, the truth hurts. It's true. The Bible says that the word in exposing truth cuts like a sword, like a double-edged sword. Kind of a warning. The truth will cut and expose. I don't like being exposed. I don't like being confronted. So often when we are confronted with the truth, there's a part of us that knows it is true. We know it's truth. There's a part of us that wants to bury it, to deny it, to ignore it, because it's too painful for us to face reality. It would mean change. Often people can confront us in relationships about the truth of our behavior that may be destructive to ourselves and others. Yet we resist because we are comfortable with our ways of being. So it sounds like an easy exercise. Just respond to the truth and it will set you free. But it will challenge us to leave behind what has been security for us and cause us to venture out into the great unknown. Because the truth is, we like our own truth. The truth is, our own truth keeps us where we are at. There is an unfortunate scientific reality of health and fitness. For any of you that have tried to change your body to get more fit, you've discovered that your body will resist. It's called homeostasis. And it's the tendency of the body to want to maintain the status quo. So if that status quo is to be out of shape, that's where your body wants to stay. That's why it's so difficult to change. And the truth is, many of us, our own tendency is towards homeostasis with truth. We accept the truth that helps us maintain the status quo. We see something as true that keeps us in homeostasis. So it's not easy to face the truth, to live by it, to be transformed by it. We often think of the truth in terms that we are comfortable with. But the truth can often be uncomfortable. Jesus calls us to a willingness to engage the truth. To engage the truth of Jesus and all that he represents. He calls us to passionately value truth, to be driven by truth, to have our lives changed by encounters with truth. Only then, as this verse says, will we be truly free. The truth will set you free. There is freedom in truth. Freedom in truth means that we are free to become all that God has created us to be. The type of freedom that Jesus promises is the freedom in Christ. It is a freedom in the glorious liberty of the children of God, as it says in Romans 8:21. Freedom, in the biblical sense, is freedom to be. Freedom to be all that God wants us to be. Freedom to be like Christ. Freedom from slavery to sin. You want an encounter with truth? Are you sure? This is what it looks like. Freedom is for love. It's for compassion. It's for giving our lives more fully, more totally, and freely to others. It is the freedom to be kind, the freedom to be patient. Freedom does not seek personal honors. It believes, it hopes, it bears, and endures. Freedom does not just condemn, but understands and forgives. Freedom is the liberation from all those inner fears that make us hide from people and from reality. It's also the humble acceptance of the fact that we do have fears and inhibitions that we need to ask forgiveness for and of those that we have hurt. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." I know you might be wondering, when are we going to get to study? I was really interested in that. I don't believe we can truly study as a spiritual discipline in the biblical sense until we truly want to encounter the truth. Until we truly want to be set free. Until we are willing to let the word cut like a double-edged sword. And that takes a huge amount of personal courage. Facing the truth, accepting the truth, is one of the most courageous challenges we have to engage in our lives together. How many conflicts do you think you've engaged in that were about truth? You spoke the truth to someone. They didn't want it. It hurt them. They spoke a word of truth to you. You didn't want it. Wouldn't accept it. And walked away from them. It takes a huge amount of courage to accept truth, to be challenged by it, and to enter into the freedom that is offered. It takes courage because freedom is also death to the part of us that is false and superficial and governed by fear. One of my favorite writers, Jean Vanier, says that freedom is the freedom of truth. A lack of freedom equals fear, fear of reality, fear of others. Lack of freedom means clinging to illusions and prejudices and sometimes even to lies. A lack of freedom means being governed by compulsions instead of governing them. Lack of freedom is, he says, imposing a vision of reality or wanting to change reality through force. Instead of forming a new vision of reality, lack of freedom means thinking that you alone have the truth and others are wrong or stupid. It means being controlled by prejudice. And Jesus says, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus' disciples live in truth, and truth gives freedom. He offers it. Do we want it? And that's not a rhetorical question. So to the spiritual discipline of study, study will only make a difference if we are willing to face the truth. But it offers great opportunity to be set free. Great opportunity to become more and more the person Jesus calls us to be. We are changed by applying things that are true to our lives and minds. And many Christians remain in fear and bondage because they do not avail themselves of the spiritual discipline of study. They might be faithful, attend church, but remain unchanged. And I'm not talking about people who are not sincere in their faith, who are only playing church. We're talking about people who are genuinely seeking to worship and obey God. They might sing loudly, pray in the Spirit, live as obediently as they know, yet their lives remain unchanged. Why? Because they have not taken up one of the central ways God uses to change us: study. Jesus made it clear that the knowledge of truth will set you free. Good feelings will not set us free. Experiences will not free us. Without a knowledge of the truth, we will not be free. As a spiritual discipline, study means that we pay careful attention to reality. Richard Foster, the author of the book Celebration of Discipline, says that the mind is enabled to move in a certain direction and that the purpose of study is to direct the mind repeatedly to the things of God. You know the saying, where your hands are, there your heart is? What we study determines the kinds of habits we form. Where we set our minds, what we think about, determines that. Last week we talked about meditation, and there's overlap here, but the process of study is different. Meditation is devotional. Study is analytical. Meditation will mull over a word and see how it impacts us, being attentive to our response. Study will study it. And if you want more of this, I've got a couple handouts that Bob had made up, and we can make more available, but this is more of a resource to go more into how you do this discipline itself. You know, we are all prisoners in some sense. We are captives to some things. And although we have freedom bought by Jesus in a real sense immediately, there was also the reality that with our acceptance of Jesus, conversion, whatever you want to call it, God has begun a work in us and wants to continue it. We, as his disciples, are called to live into that freedom to a greater and greater degree, deeper and deeper. I love the way C.S. Lewis creates this imagery about going deeper. Those images come to mind. In Narnia, he says, come deeper into the land, into Aslan's country. And in The Great Divorce, he invites us deeper into that place of God's reign, the place of beauty and truth and fullness and goodness. And Jesus invites us to go deeper with him, further into the things of God, further into the truth. So I want to say today, courage, my friends, courage. Stand fast, because there is freedom in truth. Call the team forward, and we're going to continue to worship and respond in courage to the message from Scripture. Amen.